Well, once again, let's read, beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. And brethren, let us hear the word of God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as I've said, I've not been doing what I normally like to do, which is keeping a strict exposition right through a passage, but have been taking certain themes that are in the passage and trying to develop them a bit, set them before us. We have been looking at the issue of Christ-like love. We looked at Christ-like headship in the marriage, and now we want to look at Christ-like love for the third time. And this will probably be the last of these particular studies that we'll do together regarding the husband's role. Now, we haven't been hammering out to great degrees how all of this is hammered out in day-to-day living. And that is because we would spend all of our time attempting to deal with the various and differing providences that come our way. It's vital for us, therefore, to have the principles in place and then begin to apply them as we walk according to the Lord's good providences. Now, we have been looking at the analogy of Christ-like love, which is set before us here. Husbands, love your wives as, even as Christ also loved the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has a glorious and holy love for his bride, the church. And that is the model that is held before us men to consider. And therefore, it is one that we need to take with the utmost seriousness and prayerfulness. Now, thus far, we have seen that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. The Scripture very plainly tells us that. And as our go-between, Jesus Christ is the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king for his bride. Therefore, we have been taking this idea as Jesus Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king in our understanding of husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. As we understand the roles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might more clearly understand our roles as husbands. So we have looked at Jesus Christ as our prophet briefly, and we have applied that to the husband. And in that we say then that a Christ-like love is an instructing love. It is an instructing love. We have very clearly set before us in verse 26 where it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, meaning his bride, with the washing of water by the word. What is the instrument that the Lord Jesus himself uses for the cleansing of his dear bride? It is his word. It is eternal, glorious, holy, edifying truth. And so we as husbands need to take the word of God and learn it so that we might apply it in our homes and guide our wives thereby. That is why it is absolutely important for the husband to be serious and devout in his study of the Word. And therefore, a man learning wisdom on how to apply the Word. I'm not saying you need to sit back, be an armchair theologian, and sit down simply to have nice and interesting long fireside chats with your wife about the nuances of infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about learning the Word of God and taking and using what God teaches us in His wisdom, in His Word, and applying it to the guiding of your home and the instructing of your wife. And it is therefore incumbent upon you also to make sure that your wife is under the sound teaching of the Word. Now, most men, because of the lives that the Lord has given them and the jobs that they have to have, certainly are not able to study the Word like they want to. Many of them certainly do. We do have some lazy ones that don't want to, but that's another matter and an issue for church discipline. But the issue is ultimately that many husbands simply cannot give their time to the Word that they would, and that is why it is incumbent for them to make sure that their wives are under good, sound teaching of the Word of God. So there were many other things that we looked at, but that just refreshes our memories a little bit regarding the husband as prophet. We also looked at the husband as priest, and here we see a sacrificial and interceding love. A sacrificial and an interceding love. Jesus Christ gave Himself for it, for His bride. He laid down His life for His church. Everything about His life was for the procuring of her eternal happiness. And therefore, our lives ought to be not a selfish, but a selfless life, whereby we give ourselves for our wives' well-being. And that includes interceding. That we intercede for our wives. That we plead before the Lord on behalf of our dear wives and for their particular needs. And that brings us tonight to where we left off last time, where the husband as king. Now, before your chest puffs up and you start popping buttons off, because that's the one you've been wanting to hear about, you need to be very certain that you understand something about the kingship of Christ before you begin to lord it over your wife. This is one that I approach very, very carefully, I trust, because if there is an abuse of husbands, it is in this matter of authority and the lordship of their home, the headship of their home. Brethren, we are talking then about a ruling and guiding love. A ruling and a guiding love. Now, we have already spoken about the two basic errors in men's headship. That is one of oppression, or what we might call authoritarianism. We love authority. We do not love authoritarianism. We love authority, but we do not love authoritarianism. And the other error on the other side of that is abdication. Simply not doing what you're supposed to do. Just let it go. It's just too much work and it's too hard to rule and to guide. And therefore we just relinquish the authority that we have been delegated by God to use in our homes. So we want to avoid those errors at all costs. And we are prone to one or the other. And generally, unfortunately, some of us even take turns overlapping our errors there. We become extreme in one and then try to straighten that out and fall off on the other side into the other error. So, and by the way, I would especially say that the error of oppression is one that men don't have any problem exerting. But in our day of wimpy men, no men, barely men, they become Christians and they realize the awesome responsibility they have, there is a driving zeal to do what they're supposed to do, but then sometimes without realizing it, because now they're going to make the decisions and now they're going to do what's right and now they're going to guide their wives and their children. They're going to tell everybody what God says they're supposed to do. they very often do not know how to temper that with maturity and wisdom and become oppressive as opposed to simply ruling and guiding in a biblical way. Brethren, this is not easy. This takes supernatural grace. And those that have the head start are those who have had godly fathers, genuinely godly fathers. And if you have, you need to thank God with all of your heart that He instilled what righteous guidance there is in you. But for those of us that did not have that blessing, we find it a great difficulty in life to struggle between the two extremes. So I certainly understand your wrestlings. None of these things become right overnight, except repentance and the heart to desire to do them well. And then prayer can begin right now. You can repent right now of either error and say, "Now, Lord, grant me the grace to do this in a way that's honoring unto Thee." But the rest of it takes a little time to hammer out. Now, Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Scripture plainly declares that to us. He rules, He reigns over His people, and He guides them in the way that they should go. He is our model. During the period of the Reformation, as men studied the Bible voraciously, carefully, prayerfully, the issues of family life were once again considered with a renewed vigor. As a matter of fact, there are many who actually consider Martin Luther to be the real source of our modern understanding of the family. And that is probably so. I'm not historian enough and have not read him in all of his writings carefully enough to be able to say that with any authority. But there are those who make that claim. And as he left, the errors of Romanism and married and began to raise a home, his life radically, radically changed. And he blessed God for the glories of the family and spent a great deal of time studying and teaching about it. And very often with quite an interesting sense of humor as well. For a man who had all those years been a monk and then all of a sudden explode into the joys of family life was a real change. Now, during this particular period, the family began to take on shape as men broke off the shackles of the traditions of Rome and began to realize that marriage was a very good thing, that it was not a necessary evil. As a matter of fact, we'll bring you a quote in a couple of weeks by the great Puritan Cotton Mather regarding that. But for the present, as they began to see the glory and the beauty of the family, they began to shape their lives according to the Word of God. And listen to this. Reformation historian Stephen Osment wrote a book entitled When Fathers Ruled. A very interesting title, by the way. When Fathers Ruled. As if it's something that doesn't happen anymore. This is an interesting, quaint thing to read about in the past. He says this, he makes this observation in his book. The basic duties of the husband were to provide for the welfare of his wife and children, to protect his household from any who would harm it, and to rule over his family and servants with a firm but just hand. The man of the house was expected to be steady, a model of self-control, and able to moderate his own appetites and drives. Otherwise, he could not successfully command those around him to moderate theirs. A close quote. Now, in other words, men were to rule. Men were to rule. Let's listen carefully to the words that he chose. In this day and age, these are fighting words in some circles. But notice the words that he uses after having studied the literature of that time. There was a glorious study and blossoming of the family during the period of the Reformation. Why? Because there was a return to the Scriptures. Now, He says the basic duties, this is just 101. And many of us are striving to even to get here. He says this was just what was basically expected for any man entering into marriage. That he was to provide. Now today, everybody just falls in love and then they worry about the details later. But the very idea that a man was to provide comes under this idea of Christ as a ruler of His bride. That is, part of the ruler's job is to give to those under His rule according to their needs. And He is to provide. The very Scriptures tell us that the man that does not provide for his home is worse than the infidel. So the basic duties begin with provision. Provision for the welfare of wife. Now, when you spend time having to counsel with people regarding the problems they're going through, you hear some very sad things. And I suppose one of the things that at least tugs at my own heartstrings the most, we're all different. And we all have various strengths and weaknesses when it comes to handling the Word of God as regards others. But one of the things that certainly always just grips me and makes me agonize inside is to have a woman sit before me and say, when I say I need this, he tells me, no, I don't. When I tell him I need this, he tells me, no, I don't. And when, I ask him for money, he tells me that's all I ever do. And going through these things. Now, of course, when she's saying frivolous things, I've got to have luxury items. Well, of course, then it is the husband's proper place to firmly and lovingly say, no, you don't need that. But when they're saying, like, turning on the air conditioner, you know, because I'm burning up trying to fix his meal, and he's just stingy, you know. Well, brethren, these kind of things ought not to be. Now, all of us were raised with different ideas. We were even telling some friends today about a family that we know of. The husband was a plumber, but did not provide indoor plumbing for his family until after he'd retired from his job. Now, of course, indoor plumbing is not a necessity. There's always the great outdoors, you know. But it is a good provision and a hygienically good idea. And there are guides all through the Old Testament about things like proper hygiene. So I think it's someone has a case for saying, would it be okay if we had a bathroom indoors? Now, I ultimately have to leave a husband to make those decisions. But brethren, this is the kind of things I'm talking about, is when someone, in the name of being frugal, in the name of supposedly good stewardship, draws the lines so tight that it's hard for anybody to breathe. Now, living in the day in which we live, and by the way, don't say that indoor plumbing is just a novelty. They had it in the Roman Empire. So it's not just simply a new deal. But my point is, husbands, do you really think about what your wife needs? Do you pray about that? Now, do you guide that not by just what she says, but by biblical wisdom? How do you know what she needs unless you have some good idea of who you are and who she is according to the Word of God? Now, these are big questions, aren't they? I mean, there ought to be, you know, question marks and flags going up in your mind. What does he mean by this, and how deep does this go? Well, it goes as deep as it needs to be according to the Scriptures. We don't have formulas. We have to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to the best of our ability. So, there are husbands that destroy their wives on the other side by simply lavishing things on them all the time to the point of waste, uselessness, and making them so I guess I could say, encumbered with things that ultimately they cannot be what they ought to be as godly women. Their heads and their hearts are only filled with stuff rather than simply the things they need to do what they're supposed to do as women. This is going to be different from home to home. There's not a 1, 2, 3. You can have a mixer and a stainless steel oven, and then after that, you're not spiritual anymore. You know, all of these things have to be prayed about and carefully thought through. But husbands, I mean, do you even think about your wives in their kitchens and what they have to labor at? If you have a job, you have tools that you have to use, and you know what a pain it is to have to try to do a job and not have the right tools. Simple, right? You ever tried a project and not had the right kind of tools? What a pain. And yet very often men, quote, in the name of being frugal, deny their wives the very tools that they need to do the things that they expect them to do. We need to provide for our wives wisely. I remember a husband showing me a new home that he was building. And as we were standing in the kitchen, there were some things about the kitchen I thought were somewhat odd. I am no kitchen expert, by the way, so I'm not speaking with any authority other than to say I said something about it. And he said, well, you know, it'll do. And I said, well, it'll do, but it's going to be your wife that's going to be in there working all the time. She's the one you're expecting to make all your meals in there. And he says, she has what I give her. That was the end of the conversation. Now, this is true. He's the head of his home and she has what he gives. But my point was, if he's expecting her to have a domain in which to work and to function, he ought to be praying about how he might best, wisely, provide that for her.
Amen.
Brethren, we're to be those who rule with wisdom, grace, and love, because the King of Kings rules with wisdom, grace, and love. Now, you know good and well, there are times when you've sought the Lord and said, Lord, I need this, and He didn't give it. And He redefined your needs. So there are times when good rulership does say no. And something may be extravagant. And it could be just by the very nature of the way you grew up. Wives, some of you may be thinking you have needs when in fact they're not needs. It's just you happen to grow up in a place that had everything, and therefore everything was always at your disposal, and maybe your husband cannot provide all of those things. All of this must be approached with the greatest care, the greatest prayer, and the greatest wisdom. And you see, this is how all these things begin to work together. The husband is the prophet who teaches and instructs. He learns himself, and he instructs his wife and makes sure that she is well instructed. He intercedes on her behalf, and therefore coming to God with wisdom and seeking His face with grace or for grace to do what He's supposed to do, He then provides for His wife. This was expected. This was absolutely bottom line. Once the issues of the family began to surface again during the period of the Reformation, they were to provide for the welfare of their wives and children. They were to protect the household. And I'll talk about protection a little bit more. But brethren, today most men don't even know what's going on in their homes, let alone having enough gumption to protect their homes. It is right and wise and good for you, husbands, to know what's going on in your home and for you to lay down biblically, graciously, and firmly how your home ought to go. Because you're going to answer to God for how you guide your home. And therefore, you need to responsibly make sure that everyone knows how you expect it to go and then live it before them patiently. Many of us get to the, okay, I want to live it, but then we're not patient as we expect Him to follow our lead. If you don't lead, just barking isn't enough.
Amen.
But you need to protect your household. Brethren, you need to be as wise as you possibly can be about what you let come into your house. And I mean that seriously. There are many today who have chosen not to have a television at all in their homes. And I cannot fault them. I would say if you ever even let the thing there, it must be guarded like the most vile poison. You can rest assured Hollywood stands for everything that you do not. And they will do everything, and they have been for years attempting to do everything they can to undo all those silly, ridiculous old rules that come from the Stone Age about modesty and purity and holiness and all of those types of things, and men running their homes, those silly notions that have that have been the underpinning of the strongest and most healthy nations in history. Now they're doing what they can to destroy these types of things. Brethren, you need to protect your wives. I'll talk some more about that in just a few moments. That's more than just keeping the intruders out. Those are the obvious things. This is why, again, all three of the roles must go together. You need to know what's going on around you. You need to know the Word of God first and foremost so that you can discern what ought to be in your home and what ought not to be. Now, some of you might be going, "Ooh, man, if my husband actually took seriously what this guy's saying, my house would be a nightmare." And that speaks of your leadership. That right there speaks of your leadership, and very poorly. I don't want to run ahead of myself. Now, notice once again, it also says, bottom line, that he is to rule over his family and servants with a firm but just hand. This is what was expected. You respect authority when authority is wielded well, when it is handled in a just way. Now, unfortunately, again, we're living in a day where we're almost having to start from scratch again because there's been such a hatred of authority going back to the late 50s and the period of the 60s that many of us are just, you know, we're utter strangers to the concept of walking in authority, walking under authority. We hate it. We don't want someone telling us what to do. "Hey, I know how to do this. Y'all just go over there, mind your business, and I'm just going to do what I'm doing." Homes can't run that way. Businesses can't run that way. Brethren, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot run that way. We must be able to rule with a firm but a just hand. Well, where do you get the firmness? It has to be a biblical firmness, which means a resolution, a Holy Ghost-inspired resolution to stand in the truth, whatever the cost. Firmness doesn't necessarily mean being able to be louder than everybody else. It means standing in the truth, whatever the cost. And it must be a just hand. Don't lay down the laws like our Congress and then live otherwise. If the law is there, it's for us all. Now, all of that, of course, must be tempered with wisdom. Understand how I'm saying that. What I mean by that is if mom and dad decide the children need to be in bed at 8 o'clock, it doesn't mean that mom and dad have to be in bed at 8 o'clock. But it does mean, why do you put your children to bed at 8 o'clock? Well, there generally should be some wise guidance in that. You're thinking about your children. They have to be up at a particular time. You want them to have a good night's rest. They're a little too cranky if they go to bed at 10 instead of at 8. So you need to walk according to the same principles yourselves. Staying up all night playing computer games and then being crabby tomorrow is neither wise nor ruling with a just hand if you're expecting everyone else to get some rest and to be in a good mood, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, these are basics. And yet today, brethren, household after household doesn't even have I have men coming and sitting and looking at me going, I'm a Christian, I've repented, I want to walk with the Lord, I've got a wife, I've got two children, I don't know what to do. And they don't know what to do. They don't know whether to bark or just lie down. This is tragic, brethren. We're to be the rulers in our homes. And that's not easy to be. Thankfully, in God's mercy, He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we may look at Him and see His glorious love for His bride and learn to apply that in our homes. Ladies, you'll have to be patient, as we have few men on the landscape nowadays that actually can do that. I'm thankful to know that there are some men here that do, and I praise God for it. But we all have a long way to go. Now, notice finally, it says that the man of the house was, note his words, expected to be steady, a model of self-control. Ooh, brethren, how many of you could say you're a model of self-control? But let's stop and ask ourselves, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Brethren, it's to be expected of Christians, so it certainly should be expected of husbands. Self-control. And able to moderate his own appetites and drives, otherwise he could not successfully, listen to the word chosen, command those around him to moderate theirs. Boy, the idea of a husband commanding his home today is utterly abhorrent to the modern mind. Pictures of Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and, you know, every wretched leader in world history come to mind. Brethren, this is what the enemy wants. The idea of good leadership should be something that a woman loves, appreciates, and is glad to walk with. I find this a very interesting statement. During the 17th century, the most popular book regarding the exemplary husband described him this way: God-fearing, wise, understanding, and experienced, who has God ever before his eyes, prays and works diligently, does harm neither to his neighbors nor to his members, to the members of his household, and able to maintain the love, friendship, and goodwill of all around him. He said, where do you find fellows like that? I'll tell you where they begin, and that's on their knees. They begin by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no men this way, ultimately, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some lost men who in many ways outwardly are exemplary. But it isn't simply what we can do outwardly, it's the motive for which we do it. Many men are good fathers, and they know how to rule everything simply because they've learned out of just survival. If they're going to do this or that, they've got to keep their children here or there, or keep them under a particular way, use all kinds of interesting ways to keep them occupied and guided, just so that it can kind of survive raising their children. But we're not talking about that. We are talking about genuine, biblical, Spirit-inspired leadership. The term God-fearing here in this description means earnestly religious or devout. Now, we find such a man in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, where Luke writes, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Brethren, this is why he was a just and devout man. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Brethren, to be the husbands we need to be, we need the regular filling of the Holy Spirit. And as one modern author has, I think, rightfully said, when we are leaky vessels, is why we need a constant filling Brethren, just our day-to-day grievances to that holy person that dwells within us is enough to quench that spirit so that we're bouncing off the walls trying to figure out what to do. Brethren, we must be devout men, those who give our hearts and minds to seeking the living God. You say, wow, do I have to have a seminary degree? I mean, do I need to enroll in a Bible study somewhere so that I can... Well, what I'm telling you is that the necessary food for your life needs to be the Word of God. Amen. I don't know how to make that any plainer. A man who has no desire to feed his mind daily with the Word of God in order to guide himself, his wife, his home, is at best derelict in his duty. At worst, he's just a lost man in religious clothes. A favorite passage among all of us is, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Psalm 23. Now, do you hear the words? The Lord is my shepherd. His authority. The Lord, He's the King. He shepherds me. I shall not want. I will have no needs. He meets them. Brethren, this is the model. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our wives should be able to say, "Oh, I have a blessed husband." And again, I'm speaking from a biblical perspective, not a fleshly, emotive one, but from a biblical perspective, a wife that can say, "Oh, it is a blessing to have the husband I have. I shall not want. I shall not want." And what I mean by that, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll have the SUV that you want. But it will mean that within the grace that the Lord gives him, you have the confidence that He will do whatever is necessary for your well-being. Brethren, you've got to earn that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He takes me where I need to go and does for me what I need to have done. He guides me. Many men today, they don't want the problem. She's going to argue with me. Do what you want. Abdication. Or you're going to do everything that I say now because I say it. Oppression. No, but here we have a glorious picture of guiding and leading the precious one. You say, "Well, wait a minute. This is about Christians. I mean, this is the Lord, you know, leading His Christians, His sheep." That's right, but the sheep are His bride, right? So the application still stands. We're to guide our wives. They're our blessed brides. He restoreth my soul. Husbands, make sure your wives get the spiritual restorations that they need. And He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, God's people have great confidence in Christ's leadership. All right, men, are you listening? I'm going to ask you a question. Does your wife have confidence in yours? Might be good conversation when you go home this evening to say, "Do you have confidence in my leadership?" Does your wife have confidence in your leadership? Or is she just trying to survive? Does she just tolerate your leadership? "Well, Bible says I've got to be in this slot here, so that's what I'll do. But man, I can't figure out why this was ordained this way." I ask you, brethren, I have to ask me this. Yes, I repent. As I prepare these messages, in my own weaknesses and sinful failures. Husbands, can your wife thank God for your leadership? Or does she fear it? Or does she despise it? Worse still, does she ridicule it? These are sobering questions, are they not? Decision-making for the family and for the wife is an important part of godly leadership. Now listen, all men didn't come with the same wisdom, same savvy. And when I say decision-making, I don't mean that you sit down and make all of the decisions without consulting your wife. Certain of these analogies break down because Jesus Christ is, in fact, incarnate God. We are not. But brethren, if you have a wife who is wise and the Lord has given her gifts, learn how to use them properly. And I don't mean use in a negative sense. Learn when to defer to certain judgments that your wife can make. If she's wiser at the handling of the money, then by all means, learn how to handle the money before you start telling her how to handle the money. You may ask my wife. It's certainly okay. You have my permission. I've asked her what kind of fear welled up in her the day that I, years and years and years ago, as I read the scriptures and was realizing more my responsibilities, I walked in and said, "I need the checkbook. I mean, I wish I could say," she said with confidence, "Oh, well, of course, you ought to be the one to have it." It was a terrifying moment. I really mean that, much to my shame. Brethren, your leadership shapes or deforms your wife. Numbers chapter 30. Let's go to that passage. This is a passage that's been controversial as of late, but I don't go here to make all of the applications to us presently, but simply to point out what God says about husbands in their homes. Numbers chapter 30 says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel." Here was authority, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." All right? So, this whole idea of someone being worth his word, you know, is a biblical thing. Are you someone who can be trusted? If he says, "I'm going to do it," then he's going to do it. This is biblical. Now notice it says in verse 3, "If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she shall be bound, wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her." Man, can you imagine that today, if that was really being practiced in homes? "No, sweetheart, I know what you've said, but Dad says no." And that's it. Now, there are a lot of people who like that kind of power. "I want to just go tell everybody what to do." But this is not what's being set out here. This has to do with things that need to be guided under the rule of God. The Word of God is always to be the basis for the decision-making and the leadership in a home. It says in verse 6, "And if she had at all an husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand." If the husband hears his wife saying she's going to commit to this or that, and he doesn't say, "No, you're not going to do that," his silence is taken as a yes. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, boy, I know some circles, just the very reading of that would make hackles stand up in people's necks. Then he shall make her vow which she vowed and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul of none effect. Now, not my point to get into how all of that should be applied. There's some controversy there, and much that I think needs to be studied out. But I'll tell you what is clear. God says that men are to rule in their homes. They're to rule according to the Word of God. Remember, God said, now look, gather the heads of the families, of the tribes together, and then go to the families and tell them this. And the men were given the rule, not the oppression, and certainly not the abdication, but the guidance of their homes. Brethren, in order to do this kind of thing, you better be a wise man. And there's only one place to find that wisdom, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ always leads us in the paths of righteousness. Now, men, do you lead your wives in the paths of righteousness? Men, now listen carefully. I want everyone to hear this very carefully. I don't want you to go out and say something that I didn't say. All right? But listen to this. What is read in your home, what your wife reads, what she watches, what she wears, what she listens to, you are ultimately responsible for these things. Am I saying that you get up in the morning yawning and make sure that you're up before her and go out and go to the closet and lay out her clothes? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that the Word of God speaks to issues such as modesty. And you are to protect your wife by guiding her biblically in what she wears. I'll let that sink in for a minute. You are to protect your wife by guiding biblically, graciously, what she wears. Because she may wear something that's, ooh, that's cute. And that cute may not be a wise thing to wear out. Unfortunately, we now have several generations of women whose fathers never said anything and even promoted them wearing things that were lascivious. What she watches, what she reads, what she listens to. I mean, some of these women's magazines, they are so vile, I wouldn't want my wife a day on this planet to ever pick one up and see it because of the wicked poison that's in them. You say, you believe, it sounds like you believe in censorship. Under the biblical guidance, as the head of your home, in your home, yes, I certainly do. Because that's what I find in the pages of Scripture. Does the Lord in mercy preserve you from things every day that would destroy you? Has He told you no on things that you were just certain you couldn't be happy unless He gave you those things? Only years later, after you've gotten over the no, to find out how it would have utterly destroyed you. You couldn't see it. But in His infinite wisdom and love, He guided you regardless of your ignorance and self-will. Husbands, you have to be a wise man. We can't do it faultlessly, but I am saying to you, you must guide your wife and encourage her in such a way that she will reflect your righteous headship. Isn't that what we find in the Scriptures regarding us in Christ? What is Christ doing for us? What's the whole purpose of predestination? That we be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He loves us and guides us according to that. Now again, I'm not saying, men, you're God. Now act like God to your wives. No. God has already spoken. Go and get His wisdom and then carefully, slowly, graciously guide your home. Some men, especially because of the great impact the family movement have had today, have awakened from their slumbers. They've realized, I'm responsible before God. And, I've got to do all these things. And, I don't even know how to do them. But boy, we're going to do them. We're going to do them. It just doesn't matter. Do it now. Everybody, up. Listen to me. Jump when I say jump. Lie down when I say lie down. Do it now. Praise the Lord. And they end up destroying where they should be building.
That's right.
Now, brethren, this is proceed with caution, but proceed. Don't be paralyzed with fears or panics, but go to the Lord and get on your knees and seek His face and say, help me guide my home. Brethren, I want you this week to look at your wife every day and think, how has my headship affected her? And pray about it. Repent where you need to repent. But look at your wife. Look at those things that, you know, you get a little aggravated about, and some of those things that you're just really wishing she'd change, and all of this. And sit there and look at your wife and say, what has my headship in this home done to edify and build my wife according to the Word of God? Will you do that? You really need to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is the foundation for the decisions you make in your household the Word of God, or just how you feel at the moment? It needs to be the Word of God. Is it just the thoughts of men? Many of us today are virtually cripples in the home because we were raised with Dr. Spock and his little idea of just let the little darlings express themselves. Don't spank them. That messes up their self-esteem. Everything you walk in your home, brethren, is ultimately going to have some effect there. You need to be thinking about it carefully. You can't change it overnight. Don't try to do that. But get on your knees and seek the Lord's face and say, how may I effectively, lovingly, graciously, like Christ, love my wife? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't constantly berate the disciples for their thickness and their dullness. And that sometimes they were a pretty dull bunch. Oh, but look at the long suffering He manifested toward them. Unfortunately, many of us want the formula idea. Okay, if I come home and do these four things, like this book says, my wife will now turn out perfectly. She'll all of a sudden be all of the things within 4 months that I've just been dying for her to be. Wrong thinking. This is long term. The Lord is long suffering with us. Guide your home. Does your wife flourish and grow under your leadership? Or is she stunted and wilted? Does she flourish and grow? Do those gifts that God has given her, do you nurture them? Do you encourage her with them? In those things that are displeasing to the Lord, are you careful and cautious in your pruning? Or do you just come in with the battle axe of the Word? Now we got rid of that. And then leave her with a festering bitterness for a while. During the Reformation, there was a Lutheran named Justus Menius, if I'm pronouncing that right, and he said, the Holy Spirit has not inspired that insanity which believes a husband should prove his manhood by repeated grumbling, insults, curses, and blows to a poor, defenseless, weak woman. And that's written in the 1500s, brother. Or the 1600s. That one. The Spirit rather wants husbands to love, care for, and honor their wives as their own flesh, just as Christ does His church. Your wife doesn't need a father. Don't be her father. Your wife doesn't need another child. She probably already has enough of those. But how many or how few she's had, you don't need to be one of them. Unfortunately, a lot of men just kind of go around marrying, looking for mom substitute. I didn't pick up my dirty socks for mom, and I'm going to pick up my dirty socks for surrogate mom. But, brethren, it says the Spirit wants husbands to love, care for, and honor their wives as their own flesh, just as Christ does His church. What Christ has done for you and me, brethren, has liberated us. Is that not right? Do you know anything of the gospel of God's free grace? Have you heard it? That God in His mercy saves undeserving, stiff-necked rebels. And He does what? He crushes them under His thumb. No, He doesn't do that. He just lets them go off and do whatever they want to do and expect to land in heaven later on. No, He doesn't do that. In His glorious grace, He comes and He captures the heart of His children with His grace and His love. Is that right? Is that why you say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." What does Christ do with you? He's making you like Himself. He has gifted you by His Holy Spirit. He's given you gifts, and He's making you. He's forming, shaping. Now, we can't do that. But our leadership, according to the Word of God, does give the true liberty for our wives to be what God made them to be, so that they blossom rather than looking like something that's just all wilted and stunted and lopped off here and there. Oh, Christ's love has liberated us. Does your wife feel liberated by your love? Or does she feel shackled up by it? Or does she... Now, of course, this is all assuming that your wife is a believer. If she's not, a biblical love would seem like chains to her. I'm making an assumption that I'm talking about a wife that's a believer. Is your wife encouraged by your love? Could she sit down and say, "Oh, I'm so edified by the love of my husband"? Or does she feel oppressed or abandoned? I must say, using a personal anecdote, and then I'll move to closing. I was humbled yesterday. I went to a wedding of my... Excuse me, a funeral of my dear cousin's wife. The Lord converted him about 5 years ago or so. And he's got a wonderful testimony. But his wife was crippled by a terrible disease 11 and a half years ago. And he began taking care of her. But after the Lord gave him a new heart, he took care of her with a greater fervency than ever before. And he literally had to wait on her. He got a place that was 5 minutes walk from where he worked so that he could go back and forth from work to take care of her during parts of the day. And I have the testimony from his deceased wife's own sister of his extraordinary self-sacrifice for his wife. Brethren, as I was standing there at the gravesite, saw all the flowers around that grave. My cousin was standing off several feet from me. And he was standing there talking to some other folks. And the sister of the deceased came up to me. And we were talking, and she said, "His life was to take care of my sister." And she pointed and she said, "There is the most unselfish man on the planet." And two things rushed through me. One was, praise the Lord. What a glorious testimony to the grace of God. A man coming from my family would be given the testimony from the lips of others, there is the most unselfish man on the planet. And I mean, she said it in hushed tones. And the other was repentance. Brethren, could one stand aside and point to you while you're over there talking with someone and says, look at him right there. That is the most unselfish man on this planet. It's the way our Lord was. He gave Himself for His church. His kingship and His guidance and His rulership for His wife makes her grow, and it edifies her, and it makes her blossom. He is to nourish and cherish. As He would His own body. Well, let me stop there. Brethren, a Christ-like love is the model. As men, we need a reformation. As husbands, the model has been set before us. There are no secrets. It's emblazoned upon the pages of God's book. It's not hiding in here. You don't have to get a book on the seven keys to unlocking the mystery of husbandhood. You need to look and gaze upon your Savior and learn His love and then guide your wife in it. As a prophet, to instruct. As a priest, to offer yourself sacrificially for her well-being, to intercede for her. And as a king, to guide firmly, strongly, but graciously, according to the Word of God. I'm not telling you if you do this, everything's going to be just ducky. In fact, it might ignite a war. But I will tell you this. It will honor your Savior. And you will be what you're supposed to be, whether or not your wife responds the way you want to. Make sure you're listening. I'm not telling you if you do this thing, your wife will roll over and immediately become everything you think you ought to be, that she ought to be. And I think one of the reasons the Lord's ordained it that way is so that you won't do it just out of selfishness to get the wife you want. So that you'll honor Him with your life and leave the final shaping to Him. Brethren, love your wives as even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what an extraordinary thing it is to be a husband in Christ. What an extraordinary thing it is to walk with Thee. Oh, my Father in heaven, I pray with all of my heart that You would take these poor, weak vessels and that You would deal with us. Father, my guess is that there are probably some men sitting in this very room tonight that before they go to sleep this evening need to get on their knees before Thee and repent. Having been oppressors or abdicators, they've not loved their wives as Christ loves the church. Oh, Father, I repent before Thee. Oh, make it a life of continual repentance. Shape and form me that the love that Thou hast given me might edify and encourage my own bride as You are working with yours. May everything we do be to thy great glory. And I pray it all in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I do ask with all of my heart that all these things would be carefully weighed. I am imperfect in the way I handle your word. But each man here would truly take these truths and think them through and begin to apply them where they're not. And where they are, grant them strength to refine it. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless these husbands and encourage them. Oh, I don't want to have said anything to discourage one of them. But when we see the daunting task before us, we must cast ourselves before thee and say, grant me grace, O Lord, that I may be this. May we see homes, lives, communities, churches radically transformed by obedient men. I ask all of these things in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.